Harper's Kennel of Stella, Missouri is proud to be sponsoring this portion of broadcasting on KNEO. Owned by Judy and Danny Harper, Harper's Kennel of Stella, Missouri specializes in French Bulldogs. For more information, the phone number is 417-628-3083.
Welcome to Crosspoint. 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 An interactive program featuring ministers and leaders of the Christian community addressing the issues that are challenging the church today. Here's your host, Mark Taylor.
What about the mission God has for you in life? Ever wanted to quit, or do you need to start over? Welcome to today's Crosspoint. I'm Mark Taylor. My guest today is Doug Yeaman. He is the president of Global International Ministries and has also ministered in over 60 nations. Well, it's an interesting thought here, Doug, as we join you today here as our guest here on Crosspoint. Before you quit, boy, how many people, what could have happened with their life if they hadn't quit? There's a lot of people, Doug, that start out with a vision, you know, to do something in life. But they end up a lot of times not finishing that or going a whole different direction that gets them off of the really intended path God has for them, don't they?
It's very true. There's a lot of things in life that interrupt us, and most of them come to us unexpectedly, and those things challenge our resolve. I say in the book that hardship and difficulty tests how badly we really want something. You know, when we're faced with an obstacle that we didn't expect, we have to walk through that disappointment, that delay, that pain, or whatever it is. And all of that really tests our resolve and how badly we want something.
In your book here, Before You Quit, you know, you've got a lot of stories in there now of people. I mean, you and your wife have been in ministry. You ministered in over 60 nations as missionaries. And you witness and experience a lot of stories of people who did persevere and didn't quit as well, right?
Yes. In fact, the introduction is written by Luis Palau, who is now in his 80s. He was trained by Billy Graham for many years, was considered the Billy Graham of Latin America, you know, Argentine by birth, lives in Portland now. He talks about his own journey of persevering through a lot of different challenges in life. And, of course, he is now fighting cancer, and his doctor said, well, how would you summarize your life, lived well and finishing well, and came right back. He said, well, I haven't finished yet, which I thought was hilarious, you know, because here he is, I think, in his high 80s, fighting terminal cancer, and he's fighting it off amazingly. And he still sees himself as alive and kicking and still persevering through the current challenge. So the book is filled with those kinds of examples, both from contemporary historical characters as well as a lot of biblical characters.
Now, in the introduction of the book, you talk about on page 20, the aspirations for greatness are voluntary pursuits that involve difficulty. Then next paragraph, it says, moral courage is something else entirely. So what are these aspirations for greatness happen, and then we also have to have this moral courage to get it done?
Yes. The two, and there's a third kind, too, I call everyday endurance, which is just the little things that we deal with in life, delays, especially in our Western culture. We're very time conscious, and so when our time is taken away from us by delays or disappointments, we quickly get irritated. We kind of live an entitled life and expect things to go well. We're dealing with that a lot right now in the current situation. But aspirations for greatness, I say this about those. These are difficulties that we voluntarily enter into. That's not forced upon us, which is the difference between aspirations for greatness and moral courage. Moral courage is when we have to walk through something difficult that is forced upon us. A death of a loved one, losing our job, something that we didn't initiate that is much more difficult, and we're asked then by God. As a Christian, we see this as a question of something that's presented to us by God that we have to walk out in our faith in Him, our honoring His path for our life. And are we going to overcome this difficulty, or are we going to quit or become bitter? But an aspiration for greatness is, that can be something you do in business, or it can be a ministry aspiration. I'm an older man now, but when I was young, I had great aspirations to become great and, you know, in the eyes of God, but of course to be respected by my peers as well, attain something great for Jesus. Along that pathway, you know, I had a lot of challenges. Things didn't go the way I thought, setbacks and unexpected stuff, and even some challenges in our marriage. My wife and I sometimes didn't agree, and we had to work through those things on a personal level. And yet, in its truest sense, I voluntarily entered into those things and signed up to become, for us, it was missions. Nobody put a gun to our head and made us move overseas. We volunteered to do that, and knowing it was going to be tough.
Yeah.
I think all of us have things like that in our lives. We voluntarily enter into things that are going to be difficult. And I think sometimes we tend to think it's going to be easier than it is, and we're a little bit shocked when it does turn out to be more tough than we thought it would be.
You know, and I think that's probably what you're talking about, Chapter 2, Difficulty Involves Loss. On the next page there of that chapter, on page 33, you talk about the beginning of digital time. You talk about 1934, how American historian and sociologist Lewis Mumford pondered modern man's obsession with time. And you go on to talk about that and how time, what time was for, but then how that kind of took over us and stuff. You know, we got to be careful in areas like this when we do something, you know, to do something better, but then we turn around and what we've done ends up taking us somewhere else we didn't want to really go.
Yeah, it's true. God designed time, and he designed the measurement of time. He did that in the way the solar system works. The Earth does a rotation, a revolution around the sun. It takes 365.25 days to go around this elliptical circle around the sun. The Earth rotates on its axis every 24 hours, making days and nights. We have the lunar revolution around our planet, which is the monthly, creates the monthly calendar. So God put inside the universe itself in our solar system this measurement of time. But when we created the clock, which I point out ironically in the book, the irony of that was the clocks originally were created by Christians to help people know what time it was to come and worship at church. So the church bells would ring and it would call people to worship. But it's like you said, eventually we became tied to this artificial measurements of time, which we know as minutes and seconds, hours, I guess you could make that too. You know, we know there's 24 hours in a day that as the Earth does its rotation. But now we're obsessed with these artificial measurements of time where we're wearing them on our wrists. We have them in our hands in terms of digital phones these days. And in some ways, the obsession with time now, I say in the book, is it possible that the clock killed God in our mind? Meaning, so the time has become such an obsessive part of our lives that we now are not even sure about our relationship with God and eternity. Eternity has become less important to us because we're so obsessed with these time measurements.
Yeah.
I think that's a dangerous thing for modern culture.
Couldn't you say that, Doug, that people try to put God into a box? You know, they say, well, I got my day. I'm going to be at work at this time. I'm going to give God, you know, I'm going to do 15 minutes of devotionals or 30 minutes, or I'll just have my time between me and God while I'm trying to work. And I've heard all these different aspects. But when it comes to us and God, and I spend the time with God, we should not set a time constraint on that. I know there's sometimes we're involved in something. Something happens. We can't help that. But, I mean, for the majority of the time, it's really up to us to say, well, I'm going to get up earlier. I'm going to invest more time in God. And a lot of us don't want to do that, though.
I don't think that measuring time, even, you know, in the digital sense of wearing a watch, I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with that. I think that where the wrong comes is becoming obsessed with it. And like you said, it impinges on our ability to rest. You think about the week. There's no cosmological reason for a week. There is for all the other measurements, days, years, months, but not for weeks. The only basis for the week we have is in creation, God's creation of the world in 7 days. I think it's a huge implication for us that one of those 7 days God rested. He created what we now know as the Sabbath. It's even in the Ten Commandments. In an amazing way, God inspired Moses to put it into the Ten Commandments, said, you know, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Of course, that was referencing back to creation. And there's something about if we, in our lives, create rhythms that allow for Sabbath, for rest to happen, we'll be much, much healthier. And I think that applies to a daily value, but it certainly is biblical to say it applies to a weekly value where we just disconnect, maybe even take the watch off and don't wear it. And our pastor said, you ought to turn your phone off on one day a week and lay it down and not pick it up for one whole day so that you can rest from the temptation to be obsessed by time and its pressures. And I think there's something that in our present day, we are needing, and a lot of people are actually rediscovering it.
Yeah. You make a great statement on page 47 of the book when you say, when we discover the true wealth of knowing Jesus Christ, material losses we experience in life are less catastrophic. And that is so true. When we put God first in everything, when our personal relationship is with Jesus Christ above all things, then the things of this world can't get that good a hold on us as it does have on other people, and we look at life a little different.
Mm-hmm. If you really boil down life to its most basic essentials, that is the one thing the Christians have that the world cannot offer, and that is a sense of security in eternity, and that life on this planet is temporal. Even if we live into our 90s, you know, our average lifespan, I point this out in the book, the average lifespan of a North American, male and female, females tend to live a little longer, males a little shorter in terms of demographic averages, it's about 78.8 years. So even if we're blessed to have health, genetic health, and we live into our 90s, in terms of the great expanse of time and God's existence, it's a pretty short period of time. And if you don't have a relationship with God that anchors you in eternity, you're grabbing to keep, you're grasping to keep that little short experience that you have with its stuff and with its experiences and with its relationships and with its memories. But if we are anchored in eternity and we realize this life on this planet is like a dress rehearsal for the real thing that's coming, it makes a complete difference in how we approach life. Because we can always fall back on that foundation that we have built into our entire existence.
Is it ever too late to not start? I mean, can you be too old and say, well, it's just I've missed everything and I just can't do it now? I mean, there's some pretty big things have happened in people's lives that started in their 50s and 60s, you know, and even close up to 70s that did great things for God and did just great things for humanity.
Oh, well, yeah. I mean, there's plenty of stories. You know, you think of Colonel Sanders who created KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken, the former name. I think he was in his 70s when he started that franchise. And there's plenty of examples of people who started new things late in life. The temptation as we get older, I remember one minister spoke at a conference where I was, a leaders conference, and he said, there is a thin veneer, a thin membrane between the wisdom that we gain from experience and just becoming cynical. And all of us, as we get older, have to fight the battle of not allowing our experiences, our disappointments, the stuff in life that has wounded us, and other experiences that actually had the opportunity to make us wiser, maybe a little bit more cautious, but we've had to fight the battle of, am I going to allow those types of experiences to make me cynical and bitter, or am I going to allow those experiences to make me a better person and have deeper character? And I think as a Christian, our challenge is to allow God to use difficulties to shape us and mold us and still have hope and faith and positivity and look forward to the new things that are coming, both in this life and also knowing that our security is ultimately anchored in eternal things. I think that's possible. I saw it in my grandfather. He died at the age of 91, and he was a happy man. He was a happy, redemptive, you know, gracious man all the way up to the week that he passed away. He died of cancer. I was with him in his room. They sent him home, and I and his wife were together, my grandma, in that room. I was the only other one. It was just an amazing honor to be with him as he passed. And it just was one of them things. My mother, who was her father, that she had left to go do an errand, and he died while she was gone. So she was, you know, in a good way, was like, wow, you got to be with him and I didn't. And I just took it as a great honor to be with my grandfather, 91 years old, and all his life, never, never was bitter. Very gracious and happy and just grateful to know Jesus Christ. So it is possible.
Well, we are talking about Before You Quit today here on KNEO. Stay with us, folks. We're going to have more right after this. This is Mark Taylor. If you miss a broadcast of Crosspoint, you can always go to our website at www.kneo.org and click on the programs page. There you can access the current Crosspoint program as well as the last four programs that have been aired. Never miss another Crosspoint program again. Go to www.kneo.org today. Welcome back to Crosspoint. This is Mark Taylor. My guest today is Doug Gehman. He's written this book entitled Before You Quit. And folks, we don't want to quit, especially at this time in life. God's got plans that he wants to fulfill in our lives. And this is a good book. Now, Doug, tell people if they want to know more about the book and your ministry, how to go about all that, what would they need to do?
Well, they can get a copy of the book at most online booksellers, christianbooks.com. Moody Publishers is selling the book. They're the ones who published the book for me. And so it's available online as paper and Kindle. That would be the first thing to do is get a copy. My ministry, I'm the director, president of a mission sending agency in Pensacola, Florida called Globe International. You can Google that to find our website, and you can actually get links for the book there or at my personal website, DougGehman.com. So those are all ways you can find more about me personally as well as get links to the book.
Doug, how, you know, some people, you know, you work with them and it depends where you work in life, but, you know, a lot of people, they always are looking forward to retirement. You know, wait till I can retire. And that's what they're always thinking about. That's something, to me, we got to be careful about thinking about and not put that so much in the forefront of our mind, because I don't know how much retirement works in the kingdom of God. And we need to make sure that we're pretty open and not trying to step out of life and say, well, now I'm going to take it easy and I'm going to do all these things, because God may not say that. Or how do you look at that?
Yeah, it's a great question, Mark. And I'm at the place now, I'm 64, I'll be 65 this year. So I'm, you know, pondering those things. I've been in active ministry for closing in on 40 years now. And I'm finding as I get into this time in my life that I am slowing down a little bit. I'm fairly active, actually. I did a marathon in December, you know, so it's not like I'm not still active. So I think it's okay to think about the time in your life that maybe you're going to make some changes. Often when men, especially, I can speak better to men about this than I can to women, but some of these same principles apply to women. We think about, I'm going to retire, I'm going to buy myself a boat, you know, I'm just going to get away from this job. And some of our thinking is a little reactionary. We're just tired of doing the same old, and we're looking for change. And that's okay. I mean, that's like taking a rest. You know, you quit, you do something different, you take a rest, you breathe a little while. My experience has been observing men who are a little farther down the road than I am is after a while, that rest, that break, gets old, and they're looking for something purposeful to do again. And so, you know, I think it's good for us to be aware of the fact that there's seasons in life, and maybe when you are ready to retire, as it were, quote unquote, it'll probably be a season of taking a break, doing something different, breathing a little bit. Maybe it's a longer Sabbath, what's the term they use in the universities? You work 7 years and then you take a year off. Maybe there's a season where you take a time off, but then you're looking for something purposeful. And in fact, during those seasons of your life, when you come back in and be purposeful, there are a lot of things that you can now contribute to the world. As a Christian, I'm looking forward to being used more and more in coaching the next generation. I do that now. I love coaching emerging leaders as they come up. When I first started getting into that, you know, I remember talking to my son about it. I have four children. Two of them are boys, two girls, all grown up now, married and in their careers. And I remember talking to one son about it. I asked him, I said, do you young guys even want to talk to an old guy like me? Don't you kind of look at me as sort of out of date? And he said, no, Dad. He said, don't wait for them to call you. You call them up. They take them out for coffee. Talk to them. They are longing for connection with somebody who's been down the road a little longer than you have and have a little bit more wisdom than they do. And I took him up on and I called a couple of guys and one at a time and said, hey, would you like to get a cup of coffee? And they're like, yes, Mr. Gaiman, we'd love to do that. Sure, let's figure that out. Let's do it next week. So now I have a short list of guys that I get together with regularly, either by phone calls or if they're local, by local meetups. My point is all of us can find purposeful things to do that add value, either as a volunteer or in a new type of employment, even when we're older.
Good statement you made on page 65 of the book. You're talking about everyday endurance. And it says, living the good news. It says, the power of the Christian faith rises and falls on how we handle difficulty. And then the next paragraph says, difficulties are really opportunities to become more like Jesus. That's a good statement.
Yeah, you really are. Let's just talk about my first type of difficulty, everyday endurance. Right now, we're dealing with that in a sort of everyday endurance opportunities on steroids. Things have changed. When you have to go to the supermarket, it's a different experience right now with people more highly stressed. We can react to that in one of two ways. One is to have the whole experience cause us to be negative and a headache and we try to avoid it, or we just become like the herd and act like the herd around us. Or we can just take a breather and say, Lord, how can I be kind, and how can I represent Jesus Christ to people around me who are stressed in a situation like this? How can I add value here as a witness for Christ? Even if I don't get to necessarily talk about Jesus, but how can I be a Christian person, a Christ-like person in this context? And so you make nice conversation with people, ask them how they're doing, and see if you can assist them and be kind to people. I remember last year I was in an airport, had a long delay. It ended up being an overnight thing because they kept delaying the flight 1 hour at a time. By the next morning, I'd sat the whole night through the airport in Atlanta trying to get out to get home. And I was at the point of being supremely frustrated with the airline because they were what it felt like lying to us. We'll leave in an hour, we'll leave in an hour, we'll leave in an hour. You know, it just didn't happen. I was standing in line and I was going to get my turn and let the agent know how I felt. And as I stood there, I felt like the Lord just nudged me and said, you know, it's not the agent's fault. They're just trying to do the best they can. Are you going to be the day's biggest jerk, or are you going to be kind? And so when I got up there, I just changed my attitude and said, good morning. You know, you've had a long night too, probably like I have. And just tried to be cheerful. And I could tell the agent looked at me like, yeah. Ultimately, this person helped me find a flight, and I thanked her, and I got out of the line. I was probably quickly forgotten, but I came away thinking, I'm glad I could be that kind of a person than the other kind that I was tempted to be. I think all of us could work at those types of behaviors right now.
Yeah. Why do people not finish well? I've seen people, you know, have a pretty good life and do things, but they just don't finish well in life. But it had to be something that happened before that that caused them not to finish well. What is it? Do you have an idea there? And I know the book talks about this a little bit.
Yes. I think the real issue in quitting is not making adjustments. We all make adjustments. Think about going towards a goal. You have to make adjustments along the way. Like, I have done several marathons. I don't run them anymore. I kind of walk run them. And you're making adjustments along the way in order to get through this 26.2 miles, which by hitting 16 to 18 miles, it's getting to be painful. So you make adjustments. You stop, you stretch, you do different things to adjust in order to overcome the pain and not quit. I did a triathlon once, which was what they call a sprint, and the swimming was the hardest, and I felt the first part of the three, I felt like I was going to drown. I talk about this in the book. I was very tempted to just swim over to the boat and grab a hold of the lifeboat and just finish right there. And I had to take a breather and say, no, I can do this, and rest for a minute. So there's never any problem with making adjustments. I think the real issue in quitting, though, is something that happens on the inside of people, and that is they quit in their hearts. There is a complete throwdown, loss of faith or resolve in either a relationship that's difficult or a job that's difficult or a vision that's difficult. And when they quit in their hearts before they ever made the decision to quit on the outside.
Yeah.
And the people who don't quit, they're the ones that when that internal temptation happens and they're feeling like, I'm walking away from this marriage, or I'm walking away from this career, or this goal that I've had, this entrepreneurial goal, or this ministry vision that I've had for pastoral work or for building some type of ministry, if they can face that difficulty, look it straight in the face and the temptation to throw the towel and walk away, and say, I am not quitting. God has assigned me to this. I made a commitment to this. If it's a marriage, I made a covenant with Jesus to stick this out. And they push through and are determined to find resolve. Those are the folks who will find resolve. I tell our missionaries and other leaders when I speak, I say there are a lot of resources out there in terms of books, in counsel, in getting help from others, getting help from God's word. If you're willing to use those resources, be teachable, and see what you can learn, and you are willing to continue to keep your heart open, you can find your way through.
Yeah, that's great. Now, again, tell people how they can find out more about this book, Before You Quit, and your ministry as well, if they'd like to maybe even ask a question and get some advice.
Sure. So the book can be purchased online at most websites, Thrift Books, ChristianBook.com, Moody Publishers is the publisher, so you can get it on their website, MoodyPublishers.com. The ministry I lead is called Globe International, that you can find on just by searching for it. My website is Doug Gehman, DougGehman.com. You can reach out to me there, send me an email. Follow me on my blog. There's links to my books there as well. So, yeah, reach out to me. Send me a note. I'd love to talk about a question you have. I respond to all inquiries.
All right. Well, folks, we're going to have more with Doug in just a minute, so stay with us.
Harper's Kennel of Stella, Missouri is proud to be sponsoring this portion of broadcasting on KNEO. Owned by Judy and Danny Harper, Harper's Kennel of Stella, Missouri specializes in French Bulldogs. For more information, the phone number is 417-628-3083.
You're listening to Crosspoint today, and we have a special guest with us, Doug Gehman. He's written a really interesting book here, Before You Quit. And Doug, when we were talking there just before we went to break, I do want to come back on something there because we talked about how people don't finish well. But there's got to be underlying things that cause them not to finish well. And, you know, sometimes it could be that they just quit having that daily time with the Lord like they need to. You know, they've just done it and done it and done it. And now all of a sudden a different mode's changing their life. It could be a health issue. They could just be older. But a lot of times what I find that people don't finish well and they do quit from being what they were and even what they could be is a lot of times because they lose control in some way. They don't feel like they have charge, you know, anymore over a situation, you know, that stuff's kind of got out of control. And when they can't control it, and yet that's really the good time when the Lord really can work with you.
Well, yeah, you think about it. Difficulties, one of the big definitions of difficulties for us is that we have lost control of something. I mentioned four different types of difficulties because we suffer loss in these four different types of difficulties, and we do actually feel like we're losing control. One is time, so we're losing time and we can't control what's going on. We lose fun or enjoyment of something. It's not fun anymore. We feel like I'm trying to get back to where my life is actually enjoyable. The third is treasure, something we deeply value monetarily or some other possessions that we have we're losing. They're getting away from us. And that feels like a loss of control of that which I own. And then the fourth is a relationship. Something is going bad. I can't fix it. I can't manage it. Either it's taken away by sickness or death or someone just abandons us, whether it's a key personal friendship or a marriage. So loss and the loss of control is always at the root of us experiencing difficulty. In the book, Chapter 8, I talk about taking care of ourselves and being able to thrive in difficulty. I open that chapter with a quote from the editor of World Magazine named Marvin Alesky. He talks about having bottom, and he's using an analogy of sailing ships who would have ballast in their down in their hulls. They made out of heavy chunks of steel or stones that they would put at the bottom of the ship, and it would give the ship a steadiness during a storm. And all of us, if you think about that analogy in our personal lives, we have got to have things that bottom us out, that hold us steady in storms. And you referred to that in your question. The first one is time with God. So I list five different things that we all should be in some ways engaging in during difficult times when we're feeling a little bit out of control. The first one is reading and learning. So having a relationship with God's Word that has enough of a system already built into us that it's not we're just running to the Bible when we're in difficulty looking for a proof text to make us feel better. We need to have this sense of having bottom in our lives all the time, a relationship with God's Word, and with other Christian teachers, good Christian books, books that guide us, can help us to learn, having a lifelong attitude of learning and humility. You have to say, I'm learning, I need to learn. The second thing is worship. I make a reference to these two side by side, reading and worship. One is more cognitive, meaning it's using more the cognitive side of our brain. Worship is more intuitive. We get in touch with our feelings, our emotions. We attach to God in an emotional way. I think both are overlapping each other. I don't want to make one, you know, make too much disparity between the two. But those are both important. They're both a cognitive approach to our relationship with God as well as the emotive relationship with God. You see this in the reading of the Psalms. Not all the Psalms were their worship songs. Not all of them were happy. Some of them were laments. They were talking about their pain, and that's the emotional side of a relationship with Jesus, where we can talk to him directly about the things we're suffering and express our pain to God. The third is, and I found this to be incredibly helpful to me in difficulty, and that is to be creative. When we went through difficult times, I picked up my guitar and started more creative work in music. I got more involved in some athletic activities as a creative outlet because I discovered that this negative experience is going to go somewhere. It's going to find expression somewhere. And for many, especially men, speaking as a man, we tend to be tempted to express our negative emotions in destructive ways through addictive behaviors. And I realized that I was going to move into addictive behaviors if I didn't find a positive way of expressing my pain through a positive avenue. And that's where I got involved in creative things in order to express myself through my emotions and creativity without getting into negative behaviors. So those are three. I have two more in the book that I outline, but those three, I think, are fundamental to creating what Alesky calls bottom in our lives, so we have something to hold us steady in those inevitable storms that come.
Now, it's no doubt that the non-quitters are the ones that are the world changers, no matter at what level that might be, you know, because we're all faced with choices. Some are good choices, some are easy choices, and some are really difficult choices. But it's how we choose that makes all the difference in where we're going.
Very true. The direction we decide to go, or the direction we are determined to keep steadiness, I talk about in the book how we're on a journey, and sometimes that journey we're on feels like a dark tunnel that's leading nowhere. You know, the sun is no longer shining. There's fog on the road. We can't see out ahead anymore. So the vision, you know, this metaphor of having vision, we use this term in English, it insinuates to us that we can see the future. You know, we envision it. It doesn't yet exist, but we see it. We're going towards it. And so when we can't see it anymore, the metaphor stops working for us. It's like there's fog, there's darkness. My challenge to everyone, this is a challenge I had to live out when I went through that dark time, that foggy time when I couldn't see the vision, it was obscured, is you can still, in those times, put one foot in front of the other. You can get out of bed in the morning. You can take a shower. You can get dressed. You can take care of yourself. You can gather your loved ones around you and do what's right in front of you. I had to make that determination that even though I couldn't see the big picture of where my life was heading, I could still love my wife and hug my kids and take time to play with them and pray with them, nurture my relationship with my spouse, be an encourager of people around me who also were walking through things. Those are just little behaviors that you can still do. It's sort of the metaphor of you're on the path still. You haven't been knocked off. You just can't see far ahead. But take those little steps in front of you, and it'll keep moving you in the right direction. And eventually the sun's going to come out and the fog's going to blow away.
Do you think, Doug, though, that we need to pay attention to why we're being challenged? You know, sometimes God wants to advance us. We say, well, I've done as much as I want to do. I'm going to quit right here. But sometimes God says, well, I've had you do this so that now I can promote you to this. And we get so comfortable in what we're doing that we don't want, we kind of even fight against God sometimes, not really realizing this. So my bottom line is here, when we're challenged about something, do we really need to step back and see why we're being challenged and just what are the, you know, the positives and the negatives in this, and not look at it as, oh, this is just not the way things ought to be?
Yeah, I think you're right. And hopefully, you know, we have voices around us to help us during that time. If we're listening and we're reading scripture on a regular basis, sometimes the Holy Spirit does that for us. He challenges us even when we feel like there's just not worth doing this anymore. I don't want to anymore. I don't see a point anymore. And the Lord will challenge us directly. Sometimes there's voices of people around us who see something about us in terms of potential, in terms of our abilities, even during a difficult time. If we're willing to allow folks around us to be a provocation, you know, the Bible's analogy of iron sharpening iron, or they're there to challenge us. I remember one time I was asked to write a course for a seminary course that was a new online seminary, and I was going through a low time, and I really did not feel like doing all the work to do it. And I told this pastor friend of mine who was involved with the leadership that I just really didn't feel like doing it. And he just pushed right back on me and said, well, I don't care how you feel. He said, you can do this. You have the ability to do this. You have the knowledge to do this. You have the experience. and the credentials to do it. You just need to do it. And I just kind of, you know, if you could see me sit, I sort of sat back and looked at him. I'm like, oh, well, you're not going to let me off the hook just because I'm whining and complaining. I think we need people like that in our lives that can see potential in us, that will challenge us to do better and challenge us to do more even when we don't feel like it.
In the chapter entitled Greatness from God's Perspective, on page 82, you say this: when Jesus is at the center of our lives, we are positioned for God's greatness. Number one, we've got to make sure that Jesus is in the center of what we're doing, and maybe he is right now what you're doing. But sometimes maybe we need to say what we're seeing, what Jesus could do even more so if we would just not be satisfied where we're at or just give up and quit, but move forward. You know, we got to look where Jesus is in all these places. Is that maybe the way we should look at it?
Oh, yes. I believe for most of us, probably some people overestimate what their lives are going to look like. Young men are typical doing that. But many of us, as you get older, you might underestimate your potential of all that God wants to do through you. You think about the heroes of Scripture, from Abraham all the way through the Old Testament heroes, Abraham, Joseph, Moses. I mean, there's a litany. Hebrews 11 revisits all of these heroes of Scripture who had great faith. And what Hebrews says, you know, their faith was shown in what they saw. They saw something. They were looking forward to something. They envisioned it. It didn't yet exist, but that vision of something they were looking forward to drove them. And I think sometimes we can underestimate how much God could actually use us if we are obedient, if we are faithful and we stay in on the path. We could be surprised at how God will come and use us for his glory to do great things for his purposes.
Now, right at the end epilogue of the book here, and I'm reading the last page, just some lines here, it says, don't let the influences of culture or your longings rush you into anything. Plug into God and his plan, the rewards at the end of the journey. They are worth your best and most notable efforts. So press through and find your way. Lean on God and a few trusted Christ-centered friends, and don't ever, ever quit. We've got to, as you talked about, we've got to press in, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. That epilogue is dealing with how our primary relationships in our families and our primary communities, how sometimes in our frustration and our desire to get out of difficulty in creating our own prison break rather than allowing the Lord to release us when it's time, we try to work out our own salvation by what ends up being a dysfunctional means. So when I say in there, don't rush into anything, it means allow yourself to abide in the difficulty, allow yourself to be patient through the journey, and allow that work that God's trying to do in your heart to be completed, and find a joy in the midst of it. You think about Jesus. It says, for the joy that was set before him, Paul says in Philippians, his letter to the Philippian church, he said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and now he's set at the right hand of God. How is it possible that Jesus could actually see joy in the Calvary experience? That is almost an oxymoron. It doesn't fit. For us, we think, how could that experience bring joy? But Jesus saw not just the difficulty of the experience he had to go through, but he also saw the results that would be produced as a result of his going to the Calvary for us. And I think we need to, as Christians, our faith is based in not only a hope that our aspirations will become real and that we will see the fruit of our labors happen, but it's also based on the fact that God is working eternal purposes and eternal good through our lives, that will that knowledge and that belief will enable us to go through difficulties and even have joy in it.
Doug, again, before we leave, tell us again how people can find out more about you, contact you, or the book as well.
Yeah, well, the book is available online at all the major online bookstores. Christian Book, Moody Publishers is the publisher. And you can also get it at my website, Doug Gehman, DouggeHman.com. You can follow my blog there. You can link up with what I do at Globe International, the ministry that I head, a missions sending agency based in Pensacola, Florida. Send me an email, reach out to me. I'd love to connect, answer a question, or have a dialogue about these things. If you're walking through something difficult and you're looking for some answers, I'd love to journey with you and see what God might say to you.
Well, Doug, thanks for talking to us today about not giving up and not quitting the life's journey God has for us. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mark. It's been a delight to be with you today. Thank you again.
That was a great book that Doug wrote, folks. Before you quit, you need to think about what God has for your life. Also, the book I hold in my hand right now, The Holy Bible. You need to look at that book as well, because that's going to tell you what your life's all about. You put it with a book like this that Doug wrote, you put the two together, and you can start seeing where God wants to work in your life. This book that I hold in my hand right now, the Bible, it contains all the words you need, all the things you need, all the instructions you need to walk through this life that we live in today. Its words are never outdated, and it contains the most important words you're ever going to read and certainly ever need to be following. Be sure and join us again next time as we again discuss the issues that are affecting the church. Have a great week and allow God to use you for His purposes so that greater things can be done. Make your life count in God's plans for eternity. I'm Mark Taylor.
Crosspoint is a program produced in Studio 101 at KNAO Radio. Not all of the views on Crosspoint reflect those of the management or staff of KNAO. You may contact the Crosspoint program at 10827 Highway 86 East, Neosho, Missouri, 64850, or by email crosspoint@kneo.org. You can hear Crosspoint four times a week, Saturday morning at 1, Saturday afternoon at 2, Saturday evening at 9, and Sunday evening at 7. You can also listen anytime online at kneo.org.
Harper's Kennel of Stella, Missouri is proud to be sponsoring this portion of broadcasting on KNEO. Owned by Judy and Danny Harper, Harper's Kennel of Stella, Missouri specializes in French Bulldogs. For more information, the phone number is 417-628-3083.